came because God, the Bible says, loves this world so much. And here's the dilemma. And the Welsh get everywhere, don't they? But the dilemma is that God hates sin, but loves us. And he had to do something about it. And so, he comes at Christmas. Of course, we don't know that he was born at Christmas. We don't know the date, but we just choose this time of year to actually celebrate the time that God actually sent his son. And you know, a lot of people love the Christmas story because there's that nice, cute, cuddly little baby in the manger. Oh, it looks so lovely. But what they don't realize is that that child in that manger is actually the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That crib was no ordinary crib. It was the bed for God's son himself. And the name Jesus was given to him, Matthew 1:21, because it means Savior. He came on a rescue mission. And my question to you today, have you been rescued? Have you come to the cross and actually faced your sin problem? As we saw with the children, with the mess that we've got ourselves in. Because God wants to give us forgiveness. Jesus is Savior. Now, I wish I had a dustbin like this in the home. Constantly saying to my children, tidy your room, pick up your mess. Look at all that stuff on the floor. Put it in the bin. But have you ever come across a bin that actually goes around and puts the rubbish in itself? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? I reckon you could make a lot of money if you could invent a bin like that. But that's what Jesus did. That's literally what he did. He came into a world of mess that he had not created. And he says, I'll take the mess. I'll take it on myself. And so he's taken that sin and he has made it possible for us to be forgiven, to have freedom, and to know God personally. It had to be a virgin birth. Not going to go too much into that because I look at the series, that's probably going to happen next week. But the virgin birth had to be there because, you see, you and I inherit things from our parents. I remember when I said to the kids in school, you know, I have some bad news for you. You're going to become like your parents. What a horrific thought. But we do. We maybe inherit their looks. We inherit some of their gifts, some of their bad things. But one thing we all inherit is the sin gene. So Jesus had to be born not of the ordinary union of father and mother. He had to have a virgin birth so he didn't have that sin gene. Because for our sins to be forgiven, God had to have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect human being. Jesus is the only human being who has never sinned. And so he is therefore the only person who can make us right with God. There's no other name given amongst men whereby we should be saved, the Bible says. So to us a child is born. It isn't an ordinary child. This is the Son of God himself. He became a human to sort out your mess and mine, to make us right with God. Have you had that sorted out by God? I cannot just assume that you're here today that that's happened. We need to turn to God and in repentance face our sin and in faith trust him as the only one who can make us right with God. Not only is a child given, we're told he is God's son. Very special baby. You see, when you go through the genealogies of Matthew 1 or Luke 3, someone is the son of and son of and son of. Here in this Isaiah 9:6, there is no son of. He is God's son. Because God loved the world so much, he gave us his son. In Hebrews, we're told that in these last days, God has spoken through his son. This is the context we're going to have a look at his name. This is who he is. Now, you'll never find the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see it in so many different parts. We see it in that favorite verse, John 3:16. We've got the Father and the Son. You go to the baptism of Jesus, and you have the Son being baptized, the Father who speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit coming on him. So the context, you can't take this from this verse, but the context of the whole Bible from this verse. Who is this special name? Who is this Jesus? He is part of the Trinity. That's who this Jesus is. So let's look at these phrases as we go through them one by one. The government will be on his shoulders. Incidentally, he's not elected. like most governments of this world. Colossians says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. You see, before we come to the name, we have to know who he is. He's the boss. He's the ultimate authority. He is the one, the creator of the world, but also the one who has supremacy. So what does it mean that government will be on his shoulders? Well, we know in the book of Revelation, which we're going through in our church at the moment, the war at the end, it says this, that innocent little baby in the crib in Bethlehem, whoa, Revelation says, he is the Lamb who will overcome because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is, the ultimate authority. And this person who is part of the Trinity, people, Old and New Testament, even recognized who he was. So you have David, who is the greatest king Israel ever had, saying, the Lord said to my Lord. So even David in the Old Testament recognized there'd be somebody like John the Baptist did who would be greater than him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, standing up in front of thousands of people, said, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. You can't make him Lord. I can't make him Lord. God's already done that. What we can do is live under that lordship. We can't make him Lord. That's how high Jesus is. He is both Lord and Christ. Now, just to make sure you're not just sitting there looking at this, I want you to look, if you can, at Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, we're going to take a little bit look at the practicality. What does it mean? See, a lot of churches have Jesus as Lord easy to paint on the wall. Harder to live by on a Monday morning. What does it mean that he is Lord, this Christ? What does it mean that he has the government on his shoulders? What does it mean in everyday practical relationship with God? Deuteronomy 10. Here, Moses is speaking to the people. And he says, this is the relationship you should have. Most of this is in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. First of itself, our relationship to this person whose government is on his shoulders is we should fear him. We should fear him. Do you know why there's chaos in the classroom? Do you know why there's chaos on the streets? It's because we have lost that fear of authority. And so this authority, first of all, he says, is to fear him. I had a wonderful relationship with my dad. I only really knew him the last 10 years of his life because he was a missionary in Africa. Grew up without him, but I really got to know and love him, and I got such a deep love for him, but I also had this fear of him. It was a perfect relationship because I feared him to the extent there were things I didn't do because I knew it would upset him. But I loved him deeply. And this is what this is talking about, Moses, to the people of Israel. Fear the Lord your God. Fear him to such an extent that it stops you doing things because you don't want to upset him. That's fearing the Lord. And then in verse 12, it goes on to say, walk in his ways. It's a lovely metaphor, isn't it, this walking? We love walking as a family. And when my son was about 2 or 3, we'd go for walks, a big field behind where we live. And he would always go in the opposite direction. He said, Joe, come this way. We had to go and pick him up and bring him back. He had always gone the wrong direction. As he matured, he began going our way. The sign of Christian maturity is that we go God's way and don't insist on our way. Walk in his way, it says. My brother-in-law, my sister lives in America. The Lord's very good to me. And my brother-in-law has worked for many years in Washington, D.C. as a translator. And he's a very keen walker, likes crisp as well, but he's a very keen walker. And he used to get this bus into Washington, but he would never get it to the first stop. He said they were rubbish buses, but he wouldn't get to the first stop. He would walk 2 or 3 stops, then get on the bus and do the same the other end, get off a few blocks. before. He'd just work around the corner from the White House. He'd do the same coming home. Walk a few stops and get off before he got home, walk a little bit. He did this every day. And one day he was walking home. It was a bit of an incline up to his house. And he felt a bit of chest pains. He put it down to indigestion. So he got me to go to Tesco and get him some indigestion tablets, good old Rennie's. Cost me more to post it than to actually buy the blessed thing. But he got these Rennie's and he thought, it's this indigestion. But you know, after a week he thought it's more than indigestion. He went to his doctor. His doctor says, you aren't going home. And there and then they admit him to hospital. He had a 5 bypass operation on his heart. And they told him the next day, they said, we have just saved you from a massive heart attack. But this is literally the words the doctor said to him. He says, your act of daily walking has literally saved your life. That's what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 10. When we walk with God, he saves us from all sorts of hassle and trouble. Walk in his way. Remember, you're going God's direction. And then in verse 12, it also says to love him. Do you see it in verse 12? It's in your Bible too. It says, love him with all your heart. Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest thing we can do is to actually love God. How's your love relationship with God today? Or are you just into that routine? You know, the quiet time is that evangelical institution every day. And it's, you know, be in love with Jesus. That's what's going to win the world, not all your theology. Be in love with Jesus. And can you see the perfect, the wonderful balance here? The two sides of the coin. On one hand, we revere God. We're in awe because he is the awesome, holy, holy God. But he's also our Father that we can love and walk with every day. That's the relationship God calls you and me into. And then in verse 12 also says to serve him. You know, with all our ministries, at the end of the day, all you and I are servants. We're only servants of the living God. Then in verse 13, it says we are to obey him. And Jesus said, didn't he, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is the proof that you love him. If I told my kids that, well, my kids told me that they loved me but didn't do what I told, I'd question their love. Obedience is that outworking of love. And then in verse 20, it says, hold fast to the Lord your God. You see verse 20? Hold fast. I took my tutor group cycling around Holland one summer. And to qualify, to take them out with health and safety, I had to qualify with Hampshire. And one February, out in the New Forest, in the snow, I had to take 40 adults and prove to all the instructors who were around that I could actually take them safely. And I qualified and was able to take them to Holland. I chose Holland because it was all flat. But it's also quite safe because it's got 6,000 miles of cycle paths. And I knew it was difficult. I knew it was going to be a big challenge. But you know, the hardest bit wasn't cycling. The hardest bit was getting them all through the rush hour in London on the underground to get the train to go to Harwich to get the boat. And I said to them, I don't care if you're 16 years of age. You are going to grab the person in front of you and we're going to walk. And I march them like a snake through the underground. You hold that person in front of you, you don't let go. And we got through. That was the hardest bit. Moses says, hold fast to God. If we ever lose that sense of dependency on God, we're finished. We're history. Hold fast. That's our relationship to this God. Do you remember Peter the Apostle? He was up on a roof one day waiting for his pizza to be cooked. And while he was there, there was this trance. And in the trance, there were animals that as a Jew he wasn't allowed to eat. And the voice said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. This was Jesus talking to him. This is Peter, the man who did better than Billy Graham in his first sermon. 3,000 people got converted. But you know what he said? 3 words. Not so, Lord. Oh, he had the evangelical jargon. He called him Lord. He says, no way, mate. No way. No way. I was brought up different. I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. loved God to bits, a man who was used to bring 3,000 people to God, and yet he was holding back from the lordship of Jesus Christ in an area of his life because he didn't like Gentiles. But because he submitted, then the gospel came to Cornelius the Gentile, and the gospel came to a lot of more Gentiles as well. You see, you can put on the act, you can have all the right words, you can know the theology, you can quote Bible verses, but if the government is on his shoulders, this is the question: is he king of my life? That's the question. Who's ruling in my life on a daily basis? Is it me or him? See, the government on his shoulders is just a phrase. Unless it works out in everyday life, in my home, in my relationship to other people, he needs to rule. Because the government's on his shoulders, but he needs to rule in our lives too. And here's a little suggestion. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. Let him rule so the government is truly there. Wonderful counselor. Now, don't get upset if you've got an authorized version because there's a comma between the two. Frankly, I couldn't care less whether you separate the words or put them together because he's both wonderful and he's a counselor and he's a wonderful counselor. Don't get hung up on it. You see, as a wonderful person, there's this sense of awe and perfection. The biggest part of wonderful is the word wonder. And sometimes in our busy lives, we forget to actually spend time in awe of God. Meditate on his wonder. As a counselor, he has all the wisdom I need. And James tells me, if I lack, ask him for it. Forget Facebook and the television, the telephone, everything else. Ask him first. What does he want you to do? Because he will guide you in all ways. Because he is the perfect counselor. His motives are right. And he's the greatest companion as well. You know, when my wife died, the Rowan's Hospice where she died, they offered to give counseling to my children. And I said, no, thank you. Because I thought, they're going to give them ungodly wisdom. And God was so good, he honored that, because I didn't realize in our very church was somebody who was trained, who loves the Lord, trained to be a counselor for children who are junior age children, which they were. Seek the right counsel. He is the wonderful counselor. He's also a mighty God. In Colossians again, it says this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives bodily. Jesus had every part of God in him. He was fully man and he was fully God. And all the radiance of the glory of God shines through him. He is perfectly God. And the word El is often used, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for his names. And it means this: absolute deity, sovereignty, highest authority. Now, what is that? Okay, we can say, yes, that's great. But unless this relates to your life on a Monday morning, what is the point? Here's the point. When you're feeling shaky, he's the rock. You're worried about the news, worried about ISIS, worried about Putin. Listen, have you ever seen any Babylonians or Romans down in Pharaoh recently? They came and they went. But God is still here. You might face your problems and your issues right now, but listen, the one who's the rock is God. It is Jesus. He's the rock. Nothing will move him. He is the fortress. He is the refuge. Go to him. And in every day, you'll get your strength from him. That's what it means by mighty God. Yes, great theology, but it also relates to me when I'm sorting the kids out when they're arguing. When you're looking for decisions to make. He is your strength. He is your refuge. Go to him because he is the wonderful counselor. He's everlasting father. Now you've got to put it in his context. This verse is not talking about God the Father. It's talking about Jesus. An everlasting father simply means he is the father of time and eternity. You see, this is the Christmas story. Because Jesus lived in eternity before he came. He existed before time. But because we're in a mess, he came into time. And there he is in that crib in Bethlehem. He becomes a human being to sort us out. But once he'd been to the cross and risen from the dead to prove he is God and to prove he has the authority to forgive sins, he went back. So he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we sing a song, don't we, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, our minds can't take it in. There's never been a time when Jesus did not exist. There never will be a time that he doesn't exist. He's always been there. And that's one thing we just take by faith. What does that mean, mighty God, everlasting Father? He's always there? Well, it means there's a sense of permanence. In a world that's always changing, when our friends come and go, when people move, when goes on his Sam going off to Manchester. But you see, there's a permanence with God. Do you realize that our relationship with God is the only permanent relationship you'll ever have? Have you ever thought about that? There's a permanence. And because of that, there's a trustworthiness about Jesus. There's something solid. People come and go, but he doesn't. He's omnipresent. He never leaves us. We saw that in our first song, Emmanuel. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you or me. So why hide from him? Talk to him about everything. And he's omnipotent. He's the mighty God. There's nothing he can't do. Mary Slessor, who was a missionary to Nigeria, she used to be rowing down on her canoe down the rivers and literally fighting the crocodiles off with her oar. A great Scottish woman. When she died, she was single, never married. When she died, they found her Bible in the jungle of Nigeria. And in the margin of her Bible, it says this, God plus me equals a majority. Omnipotent, mighty God, everlasting Father. And lastly, the last phrase is this, and I say that for your encouragement. Prince of Peace. Romans, Paul writing to the Romans, he says this, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. We're in a world of turmoil. What about this peace? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look at the Christmas cards you get. Oh, they'll have little phrases like, peace to you this Christmas, but they, peace to all men. But they never quote the whole Bible verse. It says, peace to all men on whom his favor rests. They're the only ones who have peace. It's because of the grace. On whom his favor? That's grace. And the peace only comes through Jesus because Jesus is Savior. It means Savior. Only when we come to the cross and know him as our Savior do we begin to know this peace. And when we live under his lordship, as we said, the government on his shoulders, he is the Prince of Peace. Do you know, the greatest freedom is actually living under his will. That's where freedom is. And he is the Christ because he's the anointed one. He's the one that God sent at Christmas to be our Savior. And you see, it's only when we make peace with God, we come to the cross and confess our sin and get right with God, only when we make peace with God can we have peace of God. That's the only condition. We can have that peace, even in turmoil, even in the greatest bereavement, even in all the hassles of life. We can be at peace because we know this Jesus. Writing to the Philippians, Paul gives these two verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it is illogical to be at peace, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the old cities used to have a wall around them. The reason for the wall was to stop the enemy getting in. Where does anxiety come in? It comes in through your mind. So Paul says, what you need is the peace of God to guard your mind. Be a wall. The word anxiety, do not be anxious. There is a right worry. If you won't worry, you cross the road without looking. But this is anxiety. The word anxiety means to pull apart, literally to tear apart. They used to have a torture where something they didn't like. They would attach, they'd get four horses, and they'd attach four horses, one to each arm, one to each leg, but going in four different directions. And they'd literally pull them apart. I suggested that we introduce him to school, but they wouldn't let me. They said it was too cruel on the horses. But anxiety is when you're torn apart. Paul says, don't do that. Don't let the things of this world tear you apart. You need the peace of God to guard your mind, because what happens if it gets into your mind? It gets down to your heart. Your emotions get affected. So what you need is the peace of God to guard you like a wall. But you know how to switch it on? It's in that verse. By prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Three types of prayer. Prayer there means adoration. When you're lying there at night and you're being torn by anxiety, start thinking about God. Think about God. Let him fill your mind. The problem won't go away, but it gets in the right perspective. I took my kids down to Spinnaker Tower. We had a voucher to get into Spinnaker Tower. And as we were driving down on that road by the rugby field, Ella said to me, oh, the Lipstick, which is that big building, is bigger than the Spinnaker Tower. And I said, no, it's not. It looks it from this angle. But we went into the Spinnaker Tower, and we went into the lift. And I said to the guy who was operating, I said, your job must be a bit up and down. But we went right up the top, and we went to the big window. And I said, Ella, tell me, where is the Lipstick now? Two words, she said, down there. In the presence and the light of the Spinnaker, she got it into perspective. That's what the word prayer means, adoration. When anxiety tears you apart, adore the Lord, and you get things in the right perspective. Petition, cast your mind upon God, cast your problems onto him, and thanksgiving, have an attitude of gratitude. It'll guard your heart and mind. So to close, one slide, a present. Next week, you'll be giving presents, you'll be receiving presents, I hope. But you know, we've already been given the greatest present. It says in Isaiah 9:6, to us is given. What is given to us? For the last minute, let's look at that verse and see what is there. We have a Savior. A child is born. A son is given. Jesus means Savior. He's come to rescue us from the ravaging of sin. We come to him and live in his freedom because the government is on his shoulders. And as we live under his rule as Lord and obey him, we are the freest people on this earth. We live in the strength of his mighty power. There's nothing that you and I can't face without the strength of God in our lives. He is that mighty power. See, he's not just a special name. He's a special person. And he's come to live inside us and to walk every day with us. We enjoy his company, both as the Prince of Peace, and that peace guarding our minds and our hearts from being ravaged by anxiety and torn apart. And we enjoy his company as the wonderful counselor who guides us, helps us to make the right decisions in life. And you know what? We can live forever because he is the everlasting Father. Do you know this Jesus? Does he thrill your heart? Does he thrill your mind? Fall in love with him because he's the one who's come at Christmas to give us a new life. Let's pray. Father, we really praise and thank you for your goodness to us in sending Jesus, the greatest gift we'll ever open this Christmas. And help us to be in that relationship with him, enjoying his forgiveness, but living under his rule and therefore being free. Help us to go bouncing home today because you have given us Jesus to make us different now and also to have a future that is beyond our wildest dreams, because ear has not heard, eye has not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that you have prepared for those who love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Right. We're going to finish. We're not going to finish. Actually, this is just the start. We're going to go away with Jesus, but this is the part of being together. We're going to sing.